We're told that there's only two things in life that are unavoidable: death and taxes, right? Death is certainly unavoidable. This week I was looking at the property tax bill that is due tomorrow, and I happened to notice in the itemization of that property tax bill the infamous rain tax of Anne Arundel County, taxing God's rain right there. You know, Maryland has become the laughing stock across our nation because of this rain tax. They're laughing about us from one end of the country to the other. In fact, the governor of Texas ran a series of radio ads making fun of Maryland where we tax the rain. Fun of the governor of Maryland and saying, you ought to come to Texas where we don't do such ridiculous thing. I'm paraphrasing. That's not his exact words. And it turns out that the implementation of the rain tax in Maryland, in Anne Arundel County, is the worst, the most oppressive, and the most grievous of any of the 10 counties that are implementing this tax in the state of Maryland, both upon property owners, homeowners, as well as upon businesses in our land. Now, most churchgoers will never hear a message, I think, like I hope to share with you this morning from God's word about taxation. Because what most pulpits tell you about taxation is simply this, one simple phrase: pay up. God's word tells you to pay up. Nothing more about taxes other than that. But I dare say God's word has a great deal more to say about that subject matter than simply pay up whatever a civil magistrate commands regarding taxes. Whatever amount, whatever subject is taxed, there is no such thing in that view of an unjust tax or an unrighteous tax. No matter how egregious it might seem to anyone, there's no such standard. You must just pay up. In other words, the Bible says nothing whatsoever about the subject of taxation other than pay it in full. In essence, most Christians and most of those who listen to Christian preaching might conclude that the Bible supports any and all taxes given by any civil magistrate whatsoever. And so it's simply this: whatever the civil magistrate decides or whatever the civil magistrate votes in as a tax has to be valid, has to be just, simply because they decided so. That the civil magistrate is the measure of what is just and what is righteous, and therefore those taxes are fully approved by God. But is that what the Bible actually says about the subject of taxation? Turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 5 this morning. And by the way, I apologize, because this morning we're really only going to be able to scratch the surface of a subject that's far broader in God's word than what we have time to look at this morning. I'll just scratch the surface, but I want to do two things primarily. I want to address oppressive taxation and what the scripture has to say in just a small vein about oppressive taxation, the fruits of one's labor. The second thing I want to talk about is the area that God has circumscribed in terms of the general areas that civil government has a right to tax for. So we want to look at those boundaries that God's word sets down for taxation. Exodus chapter 5 is when Moses and Aaron, for the very first time, encounter and confront Pharaoh with the message that God has for Pharaoh. Look at Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert to sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. And the taskmasters of the people and the officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. We saw last week when Moses and Aaron came in for the very first confrontation in order to test the attitude of Pharaoh. They didn't give him the full scenario of what God was ultimately going to do, take the people out from the land of Egypt altogether. They just proposed a three-day journey into the desert to worship God as God had commanded it. It seemed like a reasonable request, a request that Pharaoh might want to meet for the well-being of those who are under his authority. But he refused, and notice why he refused. He said, I don't know the Lord God you're talking about. I will not acknowledge that God whom you're talking about, which is interesting. This morning we had a little discussion in class about our nation's founding, that every single level of government acknowledged the one true God, the God of the Bible, as the true God. But something has happened in our land. There's been a rejection of the acknowledgement of the one true God. And whenever civil government, in this case Pharaoh, rejects the acknowledgement of the one true God, what immediately happens is another idol takes the place of the one true God. In this case, the idol is Pharaoh himself, who claimed to be God and therefore refused to acknowledge the God of the Bible or the worship of the God of the Bible. Said, no. These people are not leaving. They have to worship me. I am the Pharaoh. I will not let the children of Israel go to worship the one true God. It's interesting. He says, I don't know anything about this God. Well, God is about to give him an education. 10 lessons that we're going to see with the 10 plagues, that by the end of those 10 plagues, Pharaoh's not going to be able to say, I don't know the God of Israel. I'm ignorant. No, he won't be ignorant by the time it's all done. But he will have a very painful series of lessons given to him about the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the bricks that the children of Israel were making, we know that these were sun-dried bricks that were made of mud, essentially, and the mud put together into frames and then allowed to dry in the sun. And these were a very usable building material. These were a good building product, especially when they were strengthened by straw that gave them some tensile strength. And they were good building material if they were protected from rain. Doesn't rain very much in Egypt at all, but nonetheless, they would often put plaster over these and put paint over that. And so as long as they protected this brick from rain, it was a very useful building material, and much of the building projects that Pharaoh was engaged in were using these sun-dried mud bricks. But without straw, it was obvious these bricks would be much weaker and less usable as a building material. Notice Pharaoh's response to the request Moses has given to him. It reveals several things about Pharaoh's thinking. Pharaoh styled himself as God. That is, he believed, or he told other people he believed, that he himself was God. So it was insulting for the God of the land and the kingdom of Egypt to have the slaves who were his slaves asking for time off from the work that Pharaoh had assigned to them. They were his slaves. They were only permitted to worship him because he was the God of the land of Egypt, the great Pharaoh. Now we know his claim to be a deity is a farce. He's no more God than you and I or anybody on this earth is God. Human beings are not God. They may claim to be God, but there's only two things that are going on. If they claim to be God, either they are very clever charlatans, and the ruse that they're pulling off to multitudes of people, they know it's a ruse, but they're just playing this game. And if that's not true, there's only one other possibility. They actually believe themselves to be God, which means they are actually insane. They are lunatics, and they are peddling lunacy to the masses of people, proclaiming themselves to be God when they are not. I ask, is it any different today? Think about it for a moment. We have mentioned before a whole segment of the political class in America who parade themselves as deities. Now, they don't right out come say that they are deities, but they parade themselves as deities because they believe that with a stroke of the pen, they can change the laws of the universe, the laws of the Creator. We've mentioned marriage as one example, but there are many others. The right to life of the unborn. With a stroke of a pen, they say, we can change the laws of the universe. That's no longer murder. These are either clever charlatans who know what they are doing, or they are insane and they actually believe the propaganda that they're putting forward, that they can change the laws of the universe. Pharaoh was no god at all. He was actually, in an objective perspective, he was actually the largest slave owner in the world of his day. By the way, that is true of our own civil government today, federal, state, and local. The largest slave owner in the world is our government. Now, they don't call it slavery, they call it prison, but that's exactly what it is. We've spoken about that before. But Pharaoh, as a slave master, was not at all happy when his slaves were becoming restive and talking about taking a three-day journey to worship the one true God. When they were asking, in his perspective, time off from work, that was not something that pleased him. In fact, what it does is it reveals what I would call Pharaoh's pyramidal thinking. And that's a phrase that's kind of unusual. Let me explain to you what it is. This pyramidal thinking says that Pharaoh here is at the top of the pyramid. And the pyramid in the minds of the Egyptian was a way to heaven. So what's the pyramid got to do with a way to heaven? Just for a moment, put your finger there in Exodus and go back to Genesis chapter 11, where this idea originated in the history of the world. Genesis chapter 11 gives us the record of the building of the Tower of Babel. You remember what they were about in Genesis 11, verse 1. The whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar, and they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So the original tower, of which the pyramids themselves are an illustration, this was designed as a way for man to earn his way to God, a way for man to connect with heaven. And the idea was that if you are higher in the society, you're closer to the deity. The Pharaoh being at the very top, he's the closest to God. And if you're going to get to God, you've got to go through Pharaoh. He is God's representative on earth, so to speak, or God's highest human being on earth. So he is godlike or semi-divine himself. Beneath him would be the nobles and the other very important people in the structure. And the further you go down, the further you move away from the deity until you get to the very bottom of the pyramid, this line right here represents all the slaves in this Egyptian system of worshiping the Pharaoh as the top human being. This pyramidal thinking, therefore, would say some people are superior to other people. And the further you go down the pyramid, the less significant, the less important, and the less valuable those human beings are. Now, that pyramidal thinking has not expired from the earth. In fact, you find it very relevant in the Hindu culture, which has the exact same structure. They have the Brahmin class of Indians at the top, and all the way down to the very lowest level is the untouchable, the worst of the worst, the almost subhuman human beings. This was the thinking of Pharaoh, a pyramidal structure in his idea. And because of this, when the children of Israel asked for time off to go worship the one true God, he absolutely refused. He rejected. There is no way he would permit them to do so. You know, we think that that's a rather strange idea, this theory of Pharaoh, that he was at the top of the social pyramid and beneath him was everyone else much lesser than himself. But is that so different than what we have in our day today? It's not put in the same terms and not in the same terminology, but if you consider our society, what is ultimately the decision-making process by which something is determined whether it's law or not law? Is there not a select group of human beings that are far better than the rest of us and far superior than the rest of us at the very top of the pyramid in our culture? that get to determine what is law and what is not law, whether you're going to have to be part of Obamacare or not part of what is it? It's 9 people who've gone to unlaw school, graduated from unlaw school, had a career as attorneys and then judges, and ultimately they are appointed to this high pinnacle, the Supreme Court of the United States. So we're not that different from Pharaoh in his pyramidal structure of society. Consider what it is that Pharaoh's response to the children of Israel was. I'm going to stop you from grumbling about your work and that you want to go off to worship the one true God. No, I'm not going to hear any more of this. I'm going to be sure that the time that you are spending laboring right now to produce bricks for me will greatly increase to the level where accomplishing the output that I demand from you on a daily basis will become absolutely impossible. See, up to this point, it's fairly certain Pharaoh was pushing the children of Israel to their maximum. We know from the details that we discover later in the Ten Commandments that it was a 7-day work week. There was no time off for the people of Israel. They were to work 7 days, and those were long, arduous days of labor that were exhausting. There was no point of rest at all for them. And the hours of labor would have been the maximum, probably from sunup to sundown, that took place. And Pharaoh now devised a plan by which he intended to crush any of the hopes and any aspirations of his slaves for anything other than this crushing labor that they were part of. You know, if his plan had worked, we know it did not ultimately work, but if his plan had worked, they would have had to forget about any time off because they would have been just grinding in the burden that he had placed upon him. Consider what they had to do. They had to dig up the clay, then they had to temper the clay, that is, beat the clay to get all the air bubbles out of the clay, then mix the clay with straw, and then form that clay into the molds and set it out to dry in the sun. Now, Pharaoh said, I'm no longer going to provide the straw for you. You have to go find that straw for yourselves. Look back at verse 12 and notice the difficulty involved in that. They had to travel far and wide now throughout the land of Egypt. The straw was not easily available. Perhaps this was because it was after the harvest, so there wasn't much available. And this would have added to their long work day already. It must have been difficult for them because when they went into the fields to find straw, look what it was. They didn't find straw. They only found stubble in verse 12. The only thing left was stubble, the harvest had already happened. How difficult would it be to get the stubble that was left to provide the strengthening material for the bricks that you are making? What would you do? Have to dig up the plants that remained and cut that stubble off and add that stubble to to the mix of the mud? This was an impossible task that Pharaoh had placed upon them because he wanted to punish them for thinking about the option of worshiping the one true God. It's no longer pieces of straw that the government would have provided. Instead, it was this impossible task. Look at verse 13 because it talks about the impossibility of this. And the taskmasters, chapter 5, verse 13, the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday, today, and today as before? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is your own people. But he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. The task was impossible, and it was designed by Pharaoh to be impossible to crush the people in this grinding tyranny such that they would have no freedom and no idea of freedom at all. You see, Pharaoh's plan was, and he's commented this several times, you guys are idle. You have too much free time on your hands. And your free time has caused you to begin talking with one another about the idea of leaving Egypt and going 3 days journey and worshiping God and all that. I'm not going to allow you to do that anymore. You're not going to be able to assemble anymore because you're not going to have a second of free time. You're going to go from exhaustion, collapsing into bed at the end of the day, to waking up early the next day and beginning all over again with not a second of free time whatsoever. That was his plan, to crush the people so that they couldn't even think about the possibility of worshiping God. They couldn't think about the possibility of liberty. But Pharaoh's plan actually backfired on him in two ways. First of all, they could not produce the bricks that they had been producing before. It was impossible. And so they couldn't keep the quota that he demanded, the production quota that he demanded of them. So that was not met. The second thing is, because they didn't have straw, and they were only working with stubble at this point, the bricks that they produced were inferior in strength of a building product. So he got an inferior product, and he got less of the product than what he had demanded. So Pharaoh was simply cutting off his nose to spite his face, in spite of him not recognizing that. This was a form of oppressive taxation. The government taking the labor of the people, increasing the take of the labor of the people to the point the people were crushed and ground by this oppression. This is how tyrants in general respond to their slaves. When their slaves become restive, when their slaves begin to agitate, when their slaves begin to say, you know, this isn't such a good deal for us anymore, the tyrant responds by increasing the taxation upon those slaves, imposing that greater taxation to the point of extinction, to the point of impossibility. With this crushing response, they intend to ruin the people. It's about punishing the people. Now you might say, wow, I'm glad I don't live in the land of Egypt. You know, I'm glad I live in the land of the free and so on. Well, this would never happen in America, would it? Oh, this never has happened in America, has it? Well, consider the year of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1942. Do you know that the tyrant in the White House in 1942 called for a 100% income tax on all income earned above $25,000? 100%, that he would take everything beyond $25,000. That's right. Oh, and he didn't get his way. The Congress, in their great mercy, didn't give him the 100% tax. They only paired off 3%. That's right. A 97% tax on all income above $25,000 was imposed in the year 1942, and it lasted for a number of years in a row. Congress did that in our land. Now, you might say $25,000 was a lot of money back then, but still, where does civil government get the right to take nearly 100% of someone's earnings? Where do they get the power and the right to do any such thing? Is that not tyrannical? When we see other examples, and we think about other examples in our own lifetime that we have seen of kind of the oppressive, grinding taxation. When we think of taxes, I remember Bush number one, read my lips. Remember that? Read my lips. No new taxes. And what did he do? A few years later, he did exactly what he said he would not do. He raised taxes, and so the American people fired him and put somebody, now, whether worse or better, it's hard to determine, somebody else in the office after him as a result of that. But that reminds me of our own county council that made a promise similar to the people of Anne Arundel County, no new property taxes. We have this thing called a tax cap, and we will never raise your property tax above this tax cap. Believe our lips, right? No, those are lying lips promising never to raise our property tax, because I heard with my own ears the highest administrator in Anne Arundel County and the county chamber saying, we need to do an end run around the property tax. Oh, yes, we promised the people no increase in property tax, but we're going to do an end run around it, and it's the rain tax. We will tax their property, even though we promised never to do any such thing. They excused it, though, because of their pyramidal thinking. You see, like Pharaoh, they have this belief system that says there's this hierarchy in America. And they're way down here in this hierarchy, and they've been commanded by the hierarchy above them with a mandate, they said, from the state government to impose this rain tax. And we ask, wait a minute, how does the state of Maryland get the right to impose this? Well, that goes up to the higher level. The federal agency called the EPA tells us that we have to impose this. And where does the EPA get their right to impose? Oh, they get that from the federal legislative branch and from the executive branch. Oh, and they get it all the way up to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is the one that says, this is going to be the law, and you must obey this law all the way down. And so we hear the slaves down at the bottom when we complain to them. They really don't want to hear from us, do they? They really want to say, listen, your excuses and your defenses are wrong. We have to do this because we live in a pyramidal society and you have no way to escape the crushing burden of taxation that comes down to you here, you slaves, at the bottom level. So this un-American, and it is un-American, pyramid thinking is all throughout our society. All throughout the branches of government as well as all levels of government, that the benighted graduates of law school here at the top, wearing black robes, get to tell the rest of us down here at the bottom how we must live our lives, what taxes we must pay, what we must do in every area of our life. We're under the same type of pyramidal thinking that Pharaoh was under, and we are suffering just as the people of that day were suffering in Israel. You see, the message is clear. If you have free time on your hands, that's a problem. We're going to take it from you. We're going to force you by increasing your tax burden to the point of extinction where you will no longer be able to survive. You will become completely dependent upon us, the government. That's the message that the American government is giving to the American people today. And the message is basically this. Shut up and put up. Pay the taxes and don't complain about it. We are the government, and we tell you what to do. We saw that this week in Towson. It was a school board meeting. And a father, Mr. Small, rose up and simply was asking some questions, asking, you know, my kids are going to have this change to Common Core in the curriculum, and I have some questions about this. That doesn't sound so good to me. And he was roughed up and arrested by a police officer. And he was threatened with 10 years in prison for simply asking his elected officials, wait a minute, I have some questions about this. What's going on here? It's interesting to me that something that usually doesn't report the truth, the Baltimore Sun had an article this Saturday, Lip Service to Debate, they titled the article. Baltimore County Superintendent demonstrates the principle that those in power often don't want to hear dissent when they seek public input. In other words, don't complain. If you're going to complain, we will arrest you. We will see that you spend time behind bars. Well, providentially, there was a person there making a YouTube video of this account, this incident of the arrest of this man. And this went viral all over the nation. Again, all over America, they looked and said, look at the tyranny going on in Maryland. And perhaps because of that national outrage, they backed off and they dropped all the charges against Mr. Small. Our office had some contact with his family, and hopefully we'll see that he takes the battle to them, because that's what his proper response should be, not allowing the tyrant to get away with this type of tyranny. We have an experience going on right now of increasing oppression and increasing grinding taxation in America. You may not be aware of it, but the Census Bureau has actually revealed it. What has happened in America in the last decade is there is a category of rich, middle class, and poor. That category at the top has stayed pretty stable. Not a whole lot of change there. The category at the bottom is the fastest growing category because the middle class is collapsing. That is, as the tax burden increases, the people in the middle are being squeezed every way, and they're dropping out of the middle class into poverty, and the middle class is being reduced dramatically in America. Census Bureau, that's where their evidence points to. Because what's happening is it's being eliminated. I've talked to numerous people who are struggling. Their pay hasn't increased in years. And yet taxes are going up and the expenses of everything are going up. And they're getting squeezed and squeezed to a point where they will not survive financially. This is what Pharaoh was doing to the children of Israel. He said, I want you to pay up same amount of bricks, and they better be good bricks, because I'm going to force you to go get the stuff, the straw yourself. Pay up and shut up. I don't want to hear from you anymore. Does the Bible have anything to say about such an attitude on the part of civil government towards the people in its jurisdiction? Does the Bible simply say to you and I, pay up and shut up? Is that the message? Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. This is perhaps the most famous interaction Jesus had on the question of taxation. As I said earlier, we're not going to have time but to scratch the surface of this subject matter. It's widespread throughout Scripture, and there's a good study, if someone is interested, I can recommend to them in terms of doing a thorough study of this subject matter. But Matthew 22, Jesus is questioned by those seeking to trap him in his words. This is verse 15 and following. Matthew 22 and verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. So they kind of butter him up before they lay the trap for him. And here he comes. Here's the trap. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And they thought, here's the perfect trap for Jesus. Because if he says, yes, pay taxes to Caesar, then he's going to lose all popularity with the people and he will no longer be a problem for them. Or if Jesus says, no, don't pay the tax, then he will be labeled an insurrectionist and the Roman authorities will come arrest him, put him away in prison or kill him, and again, he'll be out of the way for the Pharisees. So they thought this is a perfect trap for Jesus. But Jesus saw their trap. Notice what he says. Jesus perceived, verse 18, their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their own way. So here at this attempt to put Jesus in a box and trap him with whatever his response was, Jesus got out of that trap. And notice how he did. He made it very clear that human civil government does have taxing authority. There is a proper, just, righteous taxing that can be conducted by human civil government. But notice he also said that that taxing authority is a limited taxing authority. They cannot tax anything they want. They cannot tax any amount they want. There is a limit placed upon them. Only God has unlimited authority. Only God has a claim on us absolutely, undeniably, entirely. Human civil government does not have that kind of unbridled authority over us. So in their attempt to coerce, he turned it back on them and said, look, the question is one, what belongs to Caesar? And he doesn't fully detail it here. We'll look at elsewhere in Scripture here in a moment. He doesn't detail what is it that belongs to Caesar, but that's the question he raises that must be answered. And the standard is, does Caesar get to determine what the limits of his boundary, the limits of his taxation are? Is that up to Caesar? No. Jesus makes it clear that God is the one. God is the one who determines what those boundaries are. And so we have to ask the question of ourselves, because Caesar would not have agreed with Jesus here, by the way. If Caesar was there in the audience and heard Jesus say that, he said, no, you're wrong, Jesus. I get to command anything out of my subjects in the Roman Empire because I am God. You know, Caesar had the exact same pyramidal thinking. Caesar here at the top, he's God, and under him are all sorts of different things. And all the way down here are these pesky Hebrew people that he's ruling over that are his slaves that he gets to tell them whatever. They're going to pay whatever. No. This was Caesar's concept as well as Pharaoh's concept. And Jesus said, no, that's not the case at all. Caesar does not have unlimited authority. God's word spells out those limits, whether it's for Pharaoh or whether it is for Caesar. Turn, if you would, to Romans 13, because there's just two functions that God's word tells us that human civil government has. In other words, two jobs that God has assigned to human civil government, and only these two jobs. First one, the detail there in Romans 13, is to establish justice by punishing evildoers. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Many people stop right there and say, okay, that means you have to do whatever the civil government says. No. Notice what he goes on to say. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. What are they supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be terrorizing evildoers, as it goes on to say, for he is, the civil magistrate, God's minister to you for good. God's minister means one who administers God's law. Not one who violates God's law, but one who administers God's law, one who is in submission to God's law himself. He can't act outside of God's law or above God's law. No, he has to remain within the boundaries of God's law. He's a minister of God. He's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Scripture says there is legitimate taxation. Because of what? Because of him serving as God's minister, because of him following God's law, because of him administering justice in accordance with God's law, you pay taxes for him to do that, and to do that properly and rightly. For this you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. Third time it's repeated here, God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. There is the first job of human civil government, to establish justice according to God's law. So when God's law says if somebody's a murderer, they've committed first-degree murder, what is it that civil government is supposed to do according to God's law? They are supposed to execute the murderer. Wow, what a novel concept. You know that in Maryland, we just eliminated the death penalty. So, Maryland, does it follow God's law? No, Maryland throws God's law in the shredder and says, that's not law, we're going to make up our own law. It's the first job of human civil government. The second is parallel to it on a larger scale. It's to defend the borders of the country that God has established for them. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching here on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, and proclaiming God's truth here. And he says, verse 26, Acts 17, 26, he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of all the earth. So we're all of one blood. Racism is a denial of this truth of Scripture. Racism, did you know that's an unbiblical concept? Anybody claims to be a Christian and a racist doesn't understand what God's word is. There is no races. There is the human race, no other races, okay? But notice what he goes on to say. And God has determined their pre-appointed times, that is the history of nations, and the boundaries of their dwellings. Do you know that God appointed the boundaries of countries? And that it is the job of civil government to defend those boundaries from invasion, whether that's a military invasion or an invasion of a bunch of illegals who are breaking the law, breaking into the nation. You're supposed to defend the boundaries. Those are the only two jobs, and I challenge you, and I'd love for somebody to show me something other than these two jobs that God's word gives to human civil government. Establish justice, defend the borders, nothing else. Those are the two tasks that God has given, and therefore those are the two authorities that God has entrusted the civil government for taxation. Is healthcare something that God has said human civil government can tax their people to fund healthcare? No, nowhere. Is education? Read Deuteronomy 6. Education does not belong to civil government, it belongs to family government, and their health care belongs to family government and self-government, and certain things like welfare belong to family government, and then later, if only there's no family, to church government. Of the four governments that God has ordained on earth, self, family, church, and civil government only has these two jobs: establish justice and defend the border. And therefore, any other function claimed by human civil government other than those two is illegal. That is, it's against the law of the universe. It's against the law of God who created all human civil authority. And therefore, to tax citizens to accomplish a purpose that is against God's law is itself illegal. They are breaking the law. In fact, they are committing theft. That's right, they're committing theft when they take money that God has said they have no right to take and spend it on a matter that they have no right to spend that money on. They are thieves. They are charlatans. They are frauds. What does God's word have to say about human civil government when it steals from its own people? Turn real briefly to 1 Kings 21, the story we've talked about before of King Ahab in 1 Kings 21. One day he was looking out his window and he saw his neighbor had a beautiful vineyard, and he coveted the vineyard of his neighbor Naboth. He said, I want that vineyard. So he went over to them and said, let me offer you a deal, Mr. Naboth. I've got a good deal. I'll give you money, good hard money for your vineyard. Naboth said, no. I'll give you a better vineyard than your vineyard. Naboth said, no. Naboth said, no, no, and the king was distraught. And so his wicked queen Jezebel said, I have a scheme. I have a plan. I'm going to get that land for you. And sure enough, she schemed and had Naboth murdered. And after the murder, this is what it says in verse 16. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Government, eminent domain, stealing the property of his citizens that he, as king, should have protected instead of murdering and stealing from. And God sent Elijah as a prophet, verse 19, to speak to the king. And this is what the prophet said. He speak to him saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also take possession that is stolen? And you shall speak to him and say, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dog shall lick your blood, even yours. By the way, I read that same passage to the Anne Arundel County Council at one point in their considerations regarding taxation, but I don't think they got the point when they heard that. God said that human civil government, when it practices theft, has violated his law, and God will punish the wicked kings, counselors, councilmen, whatever they are. They must not steal the property of the citizens of their land. God has put them there to protect those property rights, not to violate those property rights. Well, let me tell you, our civil government is in very deep trouble for doing things much, much more wickedly than even wicked Ahab did. And there should be many responses on our part, but I think one of the principal responses is we need to teach fellow citizens this truth. Civil government has only two functions: establish justice, defend the borders. Everything else is illegal, and therefore every other taxing they do to spend on anything but those two subject matters is illegal and should be resisted by the citizens of our land. But most importantly, I think we ought to pray for them. That's right. We ought to pray for them. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 instructs us to pray for them. You might say of somebody, I don't want to pray for them. Those wicked scouts, why should I pray for them? We should pray for them because God's word commands us to pray for them. Notice what it says here. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. That covers all of them, right? All who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. How should we pray? My friends, we ought to pray for their repentance. That's right. That the wicked sinners in the federal government and the state government and the county government and the local government would repent of their violation of God's law. They would repent of their multitudinous violations. They have a lot to repent of, a huge amount to repent of. And by the way, I feel sorry for anyone in one sense, that wins a seat in civil government on any level. Because any attempt they make to change this pyramidal thinking is going to be resisted to extreme extent on their part. They're going to have an uphill battle, and they're going to have a fight for their life if they attempt to do what is right. We witnessed that in the county council where there was one that stood against the rain tax, and very shortly thereafter, he folded. They got to him, and he succumbed. Although he heard the arguments why, according to God's law, he shouldn't do any such thing. We need to pray for these sinners. We need to pray for them that they repent. We need to pray that they get rid of their pyramidal mindset and they repent of it. Secondly, we should pray for civil government itself to return to the God-ordained purposes for which He ordained it, to get out of the business of education, to get out of the business of welfare and health and all the things that it's not supposed to be doing, and let the people fulfill those functions in family government, church government, and self-government. We need to pray for our land. We need to pray so that we, as it says here, might live as Christ has ordained us to live, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we do pray for all of those in office, the county level, the local town level, the state of Maryland and all 50 states and the federal level, because they are wicked sinners who have violated your law, which means your wrath, like against Ahab, is held over them for theft, for murders of multitude, millions upon millions that they have murdered. Lord, these people need to repent because they're lost and going to hell if they don't fall on their face and beg for your forgiveness and change their evil ways or resign from office. Those are their options, Lord. So we pray for them to wake up to the awful hell that is awaiting them if they do not repent. We pray that our wicked government, federal, state, local, county, would return to the God-ordained purposes for which you established government and stick with just those purposes. Help us, Lord. Help us to proclaim this message far and wide, and help us to help those in office understand how dangerous a ground they tread upon. We ask all these things in Jesus' blessed name.